Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our salvation, our being rescued from our sin, the evil influences of this world, and from the devil himself, is bound up in this holy sacrament that is known as Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar. As a matter of fact, there's even a more primitive and pristine reference to the Holy Supper in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when it's described in the context of first century Christian worship as quite simply the breaking of bread. And if there was ever a time, my dear Christians, that we need this gift of the Lord's Supper in our lives and in the church today, in this world today, then it is now. Furthermore, so that we can truly appreciate our great need for the Lord's Supper, we mustn't be naive about what has occurred in terms of Christianity in America, which probably has had a more profound influence on us than we realize. I can tell you this, and I don't think anyone here tonight will be surprised, that the substance of American Christianity is not what we believe in and practice in our Lutheran congregation, but is hands down American pop Christianity or evangelicalism. In this popular way of thinking, Holy Communion is nothing other than and merely a holy and reverential remembrance or a memorial of the blessed sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, of course, do not deny the symbolic significance of the Holy Supper. We affirm it. But it's much, much more than just that. For in this supper, poor sinners like you and me receive Jesus himself. The popular Christian culture, however, doesn't like this idea. It insists that if Jesus is Lord in your life, which is to say that you have already received Jesus, then it's therefore nonsense that you would continue to receive Jesus over and over again. Make up your mind already, you poor Lutherans. Have you or have you not received the Lord Jesus Christ? So goes the tricky argument, which is a classic either-or fallacy. If you have received Christ, then boldly proclaim that you're born again and do not make communion something more than what it actually is, simply what you already know and what you already have. So goes a representative complaint against what is perceived as formalism, traditionalism, and institutionalism. You religious folk. There are terrible temptations which would work to rob you of the great intended benefit of the Lord's Supper, which far surpasses mere symbolism and memorialism. Again, we are bold to proclaim the truth. Jesus comes to you in the sacrament over and over again. And it isn't good enough to reduce it to a metaphorical meaning. It isn't even good enough to reduce this to a so-called spiritual meaning. And none of those descriptors will suffice. The body and blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, which became living again from the dead, is the same body and blood that is actually, truly, miraculously given to you when you receive the bread and the wine of the sacrament today. Jesus said, "This is my body. This is my blood." You receive Jesus' body into your mouth. You receive Jesus' blood into your mouth when you receive communion. Again, mere symbolism and memorialism won't cut the mustard. It doesn't fit the bill. It doesn't hold water. The compromising teaching of the popular crowd won't work. And frankly, it assumes that our God of miracles is suddenly unable to perform them anymore. This greater reality is not just a Lutheran thing. Long before the Christian denominations ever arose, the early church took seriously the plain and simple teaching of God's word. Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, professed his faith before Emperor Trajan and was subsequently condemned to the wild beasts in 107 AD. I wonder how Ignatius valued and considered the Holy Supper. Well, he wrote of it in his epistle to the Ephesians. Stand fast, brethren, in the faith of Jesus Christ, and in his love, in his passion, and in his resurrection. Do ye all come together in common and by name, through grace and one faith of God the Father and of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, breaking one and the same bread. Listen, which is the medicine of immortality, the antidote which prevents us from dying, but a cleansing remedy, driving away evil, which causes that we should live in God through Jesus Christ. Ignatius knew that in the supper, we receive much more than a mere symbol. There's no ambiguity here. St. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:16 in a straightforward manner, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? We are to simply take Jesus at his word. The God who said at the beginning of time, let there be light, and there was, is the same God who can affect when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, to be just that. Jesus doesn't have any problem making it happen. But what's the big deal? Why is this so important? Does it really matter whether we confess this doctrinal statement or that theological position? Are these the things that are really important to us? Come on! Well, they should be. Because of what comes out so simply and so plainly in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus said, this cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. And once we know what this supper is, what should stand out next for us are the simple words, for you. The Greek is plural, you yourselves, all of you. Jesus is speaking to his Christian people. And what of these Christian people? What about them? What about you? One of our newer hymns in our hymnal is entitled, The Infant Priest Was Wholly Born. It includes the words which describe us sinners who receive Holy Communion. On sin-parched lips the chalice pours. On sin-parched lips. That's us. We have indeed received Christ already in holy baptism. We have indeed been born again already by water and the Spirit. Yes, we have Christ already, but as in any good marriage, right? The bride and the bridegroom are to come together over and over again. Love is sealed in the wedding vows. This is to be sure. You were sealed in your baptism. Absolutely. But love is also nurtured, and it continues to be poured out throughout marriage. At least that's God's plan for marriage. And forgiveness and grace in Christ is poured out over and over again in your marriage with God through the Holy Supper. I mentioned the either-or logical fallacy. All of this is not a matter of either we've already received Christ or that we need to continue to receive Christ. No, it's not an either-or, but a both-and. We most definitely have received Christ, absolutely. And we most definitely need to receive him over and over again. Because we are poor sinners who struggle mightily against our sinful flesh. We carry our guilt and our shame and our fear and our apathy and our doubts every day. And we are called to confess these and repent, especially during this holy week and on this holy evening. We still need God today as much as we did on the day that Jesus died on the cross. We need him as much today as we did on the day that we were baptized. We still need Jesus. So Luther knew exactly what he was writing about in the Small Catechism. But what should you do if you are not aware of this need and no longer hunger and thirst for the sacrament? To such a person, no better advice can be given than this. First, he should touch his body to see if he still has flesh and blood. Then he should believe what the scriptures say of it in Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. Second, he should look around to see whether he is still in the world and remember that there will be no lack of sin or trouble, as the scriptures say of it in John 15 through 16 and 1 John 2 and 5. Third, he will certainly have the devil around also, who with his lying and murdering day and night will let him have no peace within or without, as the scriptures picture him in John 8 and 16, 1 Peter 5, Ephesians 6, and 2 Timothy 2. And the problem that occurs, dear Christians, is that we know the struggle that goes within. We know the doubts we have. We know our struggles. And we're tempted to stay away because we're so ashamed. And we think that God will not forgive us again. But he does in the sacrament. That's how much he loves you. Bo Gerrits wrote brilliantly in his book, The Hammer of God. The chaplain named Linder was asked the question, how often should one go to the Lord's Supper? Linder answered, that depends a little on how you ask the question. If you ask how often you must go, it may indicate a stubborn heart that wants to buy God's grace as cheaply as possible, and that does not really want to be with Jesus. If that is the case, you must pray that God convert you. If, on the other hand, you ask how often you ought to go, our Lord's answer is, as oft as ye do this. And that means that you must do it quite oftener than the great majority who commune four times a year just for the sake of propriety. And if you ask how often you may go, you are showing the right hunger for grace. And my answer then is this. Go in the joy of the Lord as often as you can. But do not be careless about the preparation. We go because we are so joyful that the Lord has invited us to be forgiven over and over again. We're so joyful that God assures us, we poor sinners with sin-parched lips will be received and loved and received over and over again. Every single time, we are joyful for this medicine of immortality that prevents eternal death, which fills us with eternal life every time. We are the thirst for the saving gift, which is quite simply integral for the renewal of our faith. I do not believe I will ever forget that Sunday while I served at St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church in Covina, when Vern Detman approached the altar. He was elderly and he shook every step of the way with his cane. The elders had to help him up the stairs to reach the chancel rail, the communion rail, so that he could have communion. He knelt down shakily, and yet when I came to give him the sacrament, all of a sudden I saw this look on his face. A look of great joy and assurance that he was receiving his Lord once again and receiving strength beyond any words we can describe. He was eager, he was thirsty, and he took great assurance when he received it. I stood there as he walked away, shakily, but confident. He was in Christ. Christ was in him. That very week, I received one of those calls in the middle of the night. I rushed to the Detman's residence, And I arrived just in time to see the ambulance doors close where Vern's body was covered. I walked into the house and I saw his dear wife, Jane, sitting and rocking in her seat, mourning the death of her dear husband. It was one of those moments when you realize there are no words. It's a time when the pastor must be quiet. I simply sat down next to her. I held her in my arms and I rocked with her. As we sat there for some time, she stopped. And she turned and she looked at me and said, "I am so glad he received the sacrament last Sunday." She said this as one who got it. We poor sinners don't come to church because this is a place where everyone has their acts together. We come because we need Jesus constantly. To receive the greatest comfort and the greatest joy to those who trust in Jesus. The rest of stanza 6 from the hymn I mentioned before goes like this. On sin-parched lips the chalice pours, his quenching blood that life restores. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. You'll now receive the offering. And dear brothers and sisters, I believe that we forgot to bring the worship cards and communion cards. My bad. Remember that Luther said that he who is well prepared believes the words given and shed for me. And we recognize, as we heard from God's word today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we recognize the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ, given to us in with and under the bread and the wine for the forgiveness of sins. If this is your confession, please come forward to receive the Holy Sacrament. If you're still learning about this confession or have questions, simply bow your head and fold your hands. I'm going to give you a blessing, and I would love to spend time to share with you about this teaching on the Lord's Supper. Thank you.